If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It's 12 verses. I'll be reading the entire chapter. It is my text, so I would encourage you to keep a bookmark here. I will be back to this passage. And as I read this passage, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was crushed through for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Now, Lord, what in the world is this prophet talking about? Today's culture, these verses be undecipherable. What is going on here? What does this mean? How in the world can we understand this? How can we interpret this? Who is this? What is this? Why is this? So, Lord, this morning, we're going to try to answer those questions. What is going on here? Who is the prophet talking about, and why did something like this happen? So God, I pray this morning you would help us to see that there is an obvious interpretation of this passage. There's an obvious fulfillment of these verses. Once you realize that, it's crystal clear. So Lord, help us to arrive at that clarity this morning, I would pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah foretold the life, ministry, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ some 800 years before it happened. The words that we read this morning, Isaiah wrote 800 years before the birth and death of Christ. And it is astonishing. It is astonishing. Well, we need to get a little bit of a run and start. So look at chapter 52, verse 13. Because really this idea of the servant comes to a head here in this passage. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. And I think what that it means, as in the Old Testament sacrifices, they would sprinkle the blood, okay? Or in the and even in the ritual washings, they would sprinkle the water for cleansing. So he's going to cleanse. He's going to sprinkle his blood for many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. So in this passage, it introduces the suffering servant. Introducing the suffering servant. In verse 13, Isaiah, the prophet, gives us the ending of the story first. Okay, this is the ending of the story. Verse 13, chapter 52. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, that's going to be the end result of what he's about to tell us. So he tells us that up front. Okay, but how the servant will arrive at this exaltation is not what one would expect. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, Israel, the nation, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So even though he's going to prosper and will be high and lifted up and exalted, it's not going to be the way you expect. Now, the Jewish rabbis, when you come to Isaiah 53, the Jewish rabbis reject that this is talking about an individual. They reject that primarily because it's so obviously talking about Jesus. All right, but they of course don't recognize Christ as the Messiah. So when you look at the word chapter or verse 14, as many were astonished at you, my people, they interpret as saying that Isaiah's servant is the nation of Israel. Isaiah's servant that he's talking about in this passage is the nation. Now, he does say, verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So there is a reference there to the nation. The fact of the rise of the Jewish nation and its persistence in the face of all odds is astonishing. There's no doubt about that. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples of the earth who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people. You were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So yes, we acknowledge that the story of the nation of Israel is astonishing. They weren't a powerful nation. They weren't a great nation. They weren't a large nation. But God has preserved them through all of the hatred and animosity and slavery and persecution that they have endured. So that's astonishing. Now what he's doing here, I believe, is God is saying through Isaiah, yes, it's astonishing that a little nation would survive, would be chosen by God. What's also astonishing is that someone who is going to be marred beyond recognition, who's going to be marred more than any man, is going to end up being highly exalted. And we're going to see how. His suffering would be so severe, he would literally be unrecognizable. He would be unrecognizable. Now again, this is truly shocking, but it will all make sense at the end. That's what he's saying, verse 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. He will cleanse many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. These are Gentile kings. For what had been told them, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. So it will become obvious at the end what's going on here and who this is talking about. But the suffering servant that we're being introduced to here is a person. It's a man. The only way to interpret this passage, the only way to make sense of this passage is to realize it's talking about a man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, he's the hermeneutic, if you will, of this passage. How do I properly understand what this passage is talking about? You can't unless you realize it's talking about Jesus. Acts 8:34-35. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this?" Now, we saw last week that Philip met the eunuch on the Gaza road, and it just so happened, in God's providence, the eunuch is reading, guess what, Isaiah 53. So he says to him, "Please tell me, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, this is only a few years after the resurrection, and already it's commonly accepted and understood among the early Christians that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. And the reason that's significant is modern critics will say, oh, no, what the church did many, many years down the road to justify their existence is they came up with this unique idea that that's talking about Jesus. No. Again, in the early days of the church, barely a few years after Jesus died, we already have a Christian telling this man that's talking about Jesus. They knew it from the beginning, that this is talking about Jesus. So we're introduced to this servant, and it's astonishing. He's a suffering servant. Secondly, he's a sorrowing servant. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? Now again, he's saying, who's going to believe this? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This man is not at all what one would expect. In reality, he is the arm of the Lord. Verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, that's a phrase. The arm of the Lord means strength. Here is a man who is the strength of the Lord. Yet, it goes on to say, like a root out of parched ground. That means he comes in weakness. He comes in humiliation. He comes as a scraggly old branch that comes out of the ground during drought. There's nothing about him that you would expect this. Verse 2, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces because they couldn't stand to look at him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Thirdly, he's a smitten servant. He's a smitten servant. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, in our sorrows he carried, for we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now the word smitten obviously comes from the word to smite or to strike down. But this is amazing. He was struck down, all right, by who? What's the verse say? He was smitten of God. All this he's going through was due to God. He wasn't smitten by the Romans. He wasn't smitten by the Sanhedrin. He wasn't smitten by the Jews. He is smitten by God. God struck him down. This is the heart of the passage. This is the heart of the gospel. The innocent servant dying as the sacrifice for sin. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging or his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Again, Peter already acknowledging that he quotes Isaiah there, by his wounds you were healed. This is Isaiah 53 has always been talking about Christ. But the emphasis here in verse 5 is on the plural pronouns, right? Look at it. Our transgressions, our iniquities, our well-being fell upon him, or our chastening. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He did it for us. Now, theologians call that verse vicarious atonement. It's talking about the vicarious atonement of Christ. What's that mean? The substitutionary atonement. That Jesus died as a substitute for you, for us, for our sins. He's the arm of the Lord revealed, yet he has been so beaten and taken such a scourging that we don't even recognize him. But he took all that for us. The seriousness of sin. This is the seriousness of sin. It cost Jesus his life. Well, he's a silent servant. He's a silent servant. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. It wasn't fair. It was an unfair trial. It was an unfair judgment. As for his generation, who considered? They didn't think that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. What Isaiah is saying here, God said, you know who deserved to be smitten is the people for their sin. They were due, but I did it on my son instead. The prophet is struck by the fact that the victim was unprotesting. Twice he says he opened not his mouth. We think of the gospel accounts of the trial of Jesus before Pilate. And we think of the silence of this man that stood before Pilate, this man of sorrows, who actually startled Pilate because he offered nothing in his defense. It prompted Matthew to write that the governor was quite amazed that Christ chose not to defend himself in spite of his innocence. And that's the key here, in spite of his innocence. Pilate knew he was innocent, right? Pilate, what's he doing? He's washing his hands. I don't want anything to do with this. This is not on me, people, he says. This is on you. He knew he was innocent. Christ knew he was innocent. But he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. By the way, Isaiah knew he was innocent too. Yet he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But he is not a dumb animal. The lamb, those sacrificed, they had no knowledge of what was going on. They weren't volunteering to be a sacrifice. They didn't have a choice. They were picked out because they had no blemish, and they were slain and sacrificed on the altar. They couldn't speak up. They had no choice in it. They didn't understand what was happening. But this victim did, right? He had a choice. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? I mean, in the garden, he just simply spoke the word and they all fell down. He didn't have to go up on that cross. He didn't have to be beaten. He didn't have to be tortured. He didn't have to be spit upon and slapped and a crown of thorns thrust on his head. He didn't have to do any of that, but he did it anyway. For our transgressions. For our iniquities. Ultimately, only a person can substitute for another person. Lambs just don't do it. Lambs just can't do it. Ultimately, it takes another person, and that person is Jesus Christ. His suffering was unjust, verse 8. It was for crimes he did not commit. They were trumped up charges. In fact, if you read the Gospels, the actual charge that they ended up bringing was treason. That's what they've charged him with. They came to Pilate and said, this man is telling us not to pay taxes to Caesar. That's treason. Trumped up charges, yet he never opened his mouth. These were our transgressions for which he was dying. Mark 14:65. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was buried as a criminal, yet with the rich. Look at verse 9. This particularly. His grave was assigned with wicked men. In other words, he died as a criminal, right? There's three guys up there on Good Friday. He's suffering alongside two thieves, who may have also been, by the way, murderous when they did their thievery. It's probably why they're dying. They're getting crucified. He is dying with the wicked. He is dying as a criminal. He's buried as a criminal. Yet, it goes on to say, verse 9, yet he was with a rich man in his death. You say, what in the world is this talking about? Well, criminals were buried in paupers' graves. Those other two that died, believe me, they didn't get any special treatment. They got thrown in a hole. and left a rod. But Jesus is being treated with honor. His body is being treated with honor. Why is that? Well, Matthew 27:57. When it was evening, there came a rich man, right, from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen. What's going on here? He's with a rich man in his death. His body's being prepared for burial. It's being treated with honor and respect. That is what verse 9 is talking about. He was assigned. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. I don't know what. Even if you could explain away all these other verses so far, how would you explain that away? How's that not Jesus? Well, lastly, he's a satisfying servant. He's a satisfying servant. All that we've just read, all verses 1 through 9, here's the most shocking statement yet, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The Lord was pleased to crush him. Who killed Jesus? God killed Jesus. Verse 11, as a result, why would God do this? Seriously, why would God treat his son this way? Why would he's the arm of the Lord. He's the strength of the Lord. Why is he being treated this way? What's the result? Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, God will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, now God kind of takes over the conversation, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. God will see this and be satisfied. God says the suffering servant will justify the many and will bear their sins. The servant's sacrifice satisfied God's wrath. Verse 12. Here, the suffering servant does get what he deserves. Verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. Remember how we started chapter 52? How does he prosper? How is he lifted? How is he greatly exalted? Because of the result of his sacrifice. Therefore, God says, I will do this. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. There's a reference here. We could see here the idea of the exalted victory in battle. Marching in with the spoils of war. He would bring in the captured people and treasures and riches and whatever he captured in the battle. He would bring it in as a spoil of war. Jesus Christ is going to be the victor. And what is the spoil of the war that he gets? Us. Us. His reward is the church. It's you. It's me. It's transgressors. The substance of his reward is the mass of people he redeemed. I know of no greater application there could be to this sermon than to take the Lord's Supper.